Title of this message is 7 weeks to glory. In 7 weeks from the date, let's see, get your Bibles out. Let's get everything going here and turn to Exodus, if you would, chapter 12. Let me show you something. Get on the right track here. Otherwise, we'll be out of step. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday, correct? Which would have been the 24th, right? Okay. You got to understand that the Jewish calendar and our calendar are not always running exactly the same. But God established a principle here. Because of being a evangelical church, we don't always look in and celebrate a lot of the Jewish feast, and we don't look at it maybe in the right perspective. But last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? But in the Jewish tradition, the Jewish faith, they would have been celebrating Passover. At the same time that Jesus, everybody say Jesus. Say it again, say Jesus. I love to hear his name. Every time, okay. I got a whole bunch of thoughts buzzing through my head. Y'all just had to forgive me this morning. All good. But at the same time that Jesus was walking down the road, the Via Dolorosa, they were bringing in the Passover lamb to be slain. Jesus was walking along right beside this lamb, and no one ever really put it all together. Jesus is a man that irritated all the religious people, and they wanted to get rid of him. But most of all, you got to understand something. It wasn't just the religious people. It was the spirit that was in the world. Are y'all with me? You can't put it on just say, well, it was those people. They did it. They were bad. The Jews are the ones. That, yeah. Listen, wait a minute. It's the spirit. You got to understand something. Folks, we're living in this world. What do you call those things? Where you got the little town inside the little... A globe? Snow globe. Yeah, that's it. You shake it up and it snows on the little town, right? That's kind of like the world. We're like in that little globe, the little snow globe, and they shake it, and that's us. But there's a lot else happening in the world of the spirit and where God is and heaven and angels. And you got an enemy, an arch enemy that hates your guts because you believe in Jesus, because you'll even utter the name of Jesus out of your mouth. And he doesn't want things to go the way God wants things to go. He is anti-Christ. He's the opposite of Jesus. Y'all with me? And so, here's the Passover lamb they're religiously taking down to slaughter when the real Passover lamb is Jesus standing there. But Jesus, we celebrate his resurrection. Right? But in the Jewish tradition, they were celebrating Passover, the deliverance from bondage, the deliverance from Egypt. They had been 430 years in bondage, and God was delivering them, and they were celebrating the Passover lamb. And the scriptures tell us here in Exodus chapter 12. Did I tell you all Exodus or Genesis? Exodus chapter 12. You can read right there, and it talks all about the institution of Passover. About the lamb, that they were supposed to eat the lamb, and they were going to do it a certain way. They were all dressed with their staffs, eating, getting ready to go. And the death angel came through Egypt, right? And the firstborn was killed. And they were delivered, and Pharaoh said, get out of here, and they plundered all of Egypt. They took all the wealth that the Egyptians had, and they plundered Egypt. They just went and knocked on the door and said, hey, we're going to leave. We'd like all your stuff. And they said, get out of here, and they gave it to them. All the gold, all the silver, all the everything. They plundered the whole nation because they wanted them to get out of here because God was moving. I don't know, but if I'd have been an Egyptian, I would think in those days, I'd have prayed that I had enough sense to convert to Judaism and leave with them. Right? I'd want to go where God was going. But anyway, they didn't. So Passover to the Jewish nation is about God delivered them from bondage. How many of y'all want to be delivered from bondage? How many of you'd like to be, how many of y'all, truthfully, you got some things in your life you'd like to be free from? I think we all do, don't we? There's not a one of us in here that can't say, oh, well, no, I mean, I'm doing pretty good, Pastor. Man, no problems. You're liars, the first problem you've got. Second one is you're greatly deceived. Right? We all have things that we need to be delivered from. Amen? And so, I want you to turn now and look in and go over to Exodus 23. I got to lay down a little foundation here before we can get going with this, so y'all just bear with me. God said there's three feasts, there's three times a year that I want y'all to have a feast, I want y'all to have a celebration, I want y'all to come and honor me and look upon me three times a year. He said the first one, it says here, I'm in Exodus 23, verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the Feast of Passover. And you shall eat the unleavened bread 7 days as I've commanded you, the time appointed the month of Abib, and you shall come out of Egypt, and none of you shall appear before me empty. Now, verse 16 says, and then the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labor which you have sown in the field, and then it's the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year. Okay, the feast of, well, let me just read on. I want to prove this to y'all. Make y'all are going to say I'm making it all up. Go to Deuteronomy 16. I don't know where Pastor got all that. I got it out of the Bible. Got to be right. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 9, says, you shall count 7 weeks for yourself to begin to count the 7 weeks you shall put from the time into beginning to put the sickle of the grain, and you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord of your God with the tribute of a freewill offering for them. The Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Ingathering is all, it's the same thing, okay? It's what we refer to as Pentecost. Pentecost is always celebrated 50 days after Passover, right? And if I did my arithmetic right, and I looked on my phone if they're right, it would be the 12th of June would be Pentecost. Celebrated as a, it may not line up exactly with the Jewish calendar, but that's what the Christian church would celebrate Pentecost is. Okay, who knows? I'm asking you a question, okay? So you don't want a response. Who knows what happened on the day of Pentecost to the New Testament church? What happened? People got saved. Holy Spirit fell. Started the new church, right? Major event. Took place 50 days afterwards. Now just imagine, stay with me here. On the feast of Passover, Jesus is there and he's resurrected, right? So then, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, you can look at it, and 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus was here. He didn't just leave. He didn't just wasn't just resurrected, told the guys, hey, here I am, see you later, was gone. The Bible says he was 40 days on earth with the disciples, up to 500 of them, going around talking to people, explaining to them about the kingdom of God. Y'all with me? So that means, from the time that Jesus, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 9. Acts 1:9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they were watching, he was taken up, and a cloud received him from out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? The same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. 40 days Jesus had been with the disciples. Then it comes to this point that Jesus ascends to heaven. Y'all, I don't know how to read y'all's faces. Y'all are just all kind of looking like, I don't know if you just don't know where I'm going with this, and I've got y'all worried or something or what. I got the strangest looks on your faces. Smiles. I like smiles and like anticipation. All right. And then he went up. 10 days later was going to be the traditional time of Pentecost. 10 days later, it was going to be the time that all Jewish people were going to go and celebrate Pentecost. Right? So from the time that Jesus left, from the time that Pentecost happens, is only 10 days. It's not the whole 50, because he was with them. You with me here? Okay. So if last Sunday was Passover or Easter, Resurrection Sunday, then 50 days is going to be Pentecost. Right? So we're in a period of time right now, symbolically, of the disciples walking with Jesus. A time when Jesus was sitting down talking to each person. A time when he was explaining the mysteries of the kingdom. Right? I feel really compelled. Last Wednesday, I started getting stirred up about this, and I just really compelled to challenge y'all. That we're coming into a time of life in this earth and with everything that's going on this earth. We're coming into a time that you cannot afford not to be walking with Jesus very closely, very intimately. We're in a time and a period that deception is even going to be on a greater rise. We're in a time on this earth that delusions are going to be greater than they've ever been before. Where you're going to have a bigger chance of stumbling and falling into traps ever before. And it's going to happen. That's right. At least I got an amen from somebody. It was a hallelujah, really. High-pitched hallelujah. We're going to have more opportunity to stumble than ever before. But I'm here to tell you this morning some good news. That you got 50 days, or less than that now because we're a week into it, but you got 7 weeks to glory. You got 7 weeks to spend some time with Jesus. You got 7 weeks to get ready for the day of Pentecost in your life. You got 7 weeks to contemplate where you are in life and what's your life focusing around. Because in 7 weeks, in 50 days, on June 12th, will be Pentecost Sunday. And I'm believing that we're going to have an amazing Pentecost Sunday this year. I'm believing right now that we're going to have more people saved, more people hungry, more people filled with the Spirit, more people turned on, more people dedicating their lives and determined that Jesus is going to be the Lord of their life than ever before. You know why? Because I'm going to prod you, and I'm going to stir you, and I'm going to crack the whip between now and then. It's time for us to get our lives focused around Jesus. It's time for us in life to quit being focused let me finish my statements before you shut me off. With quit being focused around our offenses, our dislikes, our troubles, our anxieties, our fears, our stresses, our jobs, our money, our dreams. And it's time to spend 7 weeks. I'm challenging you from this Sunday to the 12th. I'm challenging you to start asking yourself some deep questions, like, where are you in life? Are you still Your world is still revolving around the same issues, the same problems, the same fears, the same worries, the same anxieties. What is your world revolving around? And if you'll, you know, I never go in a revolving door. I hate them. I don't like those things. I feel like I'm going to walk into it and something's going to freeze up and I'm going to be trapped in that thing, you know, or it's going to come back and hit the back of my heel, you know. I don't know who invented those things, but man, that ain't right. And that revolving door, it's just going around in circles in your life. That merry-go-round you're on, you got to get out and just put your foot on it and say, whoop, nope, stop. My life is going to be focused upon Jesus. Listen to me. Everybody say it again, Jesus. I'm not talking about focused on, the denomination I go to. Now, listen, we're non-denominational church. Every one of y'all been in here raised differently and however I think, and that didn't make it hell of beans to me. I'm sorry. All right? I don't want to see your letters. I don't want to see your church attendance records. I don't want to see none of that stuff because it doesn't make any difference to me because I know that one thing is only one thing, one thing, one thing, one thing, one thing. It's going to make any difference. And that's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. His word. And what are we believing in life? Now, in doing that, it makes you a radical fundamentalist. Across the world today, there's a rise in the Muslim faith. But I'm telling you what, I'm just sick and tired of it. I'm ready for there to be a rise in radical Christianity. Bible believing, spirit filled, God loving people standing up and saying, I believe what the Bible says, man, from the front to the back. I even like the book of maps. I read me a holy Bible. What translation? I read a holy Bible. It's holy. It's God's word. It's all holy. I'm tired of people saying, well, I'm Baptist. Well, I'm Methodist. Well, I'm Church Christ. I'm non-denominational. I'm Pentecostal. Hey, what about Christians? What about lovers of Jesus? You notice how people just can't stand the name of Jesus? You say, well, I believe in Jesus. They flinch. Well, yeah, it can't take the name of Jesus. It says every devil in hell's got to bow to the name of Jesus. It says every knee in this world's going to bow to the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, folks, it's time to get off the roller coaster, the merry-go-round, the revolving door of our lives, of everything that we're being focused on. And I'm telling you, when you grab hold of Jesus, when you grab hold of just him, Jesus, let's don't make it complicated.
And now, brother, what are you talking about? Are you talking about the... I don't know if I believe in the same end-time eschatology that you do, my brother.
Listen, forget about it. I'm talking Jesus. Do we believe that he's the Savior of the world? Do we believe that he is the answer for humanity? Do we believe that Jesus arose from that grave? And that he's the answer to our life? And that if he did arise from the grave and he did ascend into heaven, then if we pray, is he hearing our prayers? Is he a part of our life? Is Jesus alive and well? It's not off in heaven, just, you know, millions of light years away somewhere. They keep looking for it in the Hubble telescope trying to say, we're going to find heaven. What do they think they're going to find? Like, there's St. Peter waving at the pearly gates. Hey! I'm talking about, you say, well, Pastor, that's so simple, but it is, but nobody's doing it. I mean, y'all are good people, and y'all all here. I'm kind of preaching the choir, but I'm telling you, it's going out over the radio, so. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? We're so caught up with everything. Here, let me show you something here. Go to Gospel of John. Turn back a few pages to chapter 16. I want to show you something here. John 16, and let's start. Let's start reading in verse 5. Jesus is speaking. It says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Not because I have said these things to you, but sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Now, doesn't it sound strange that Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth"? Like he wouldn't. Right? But he wanted to make sure everybody understood, "I'm telling you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper..." Everybody say the helper. Now, this is a passage of scripture that really freaks me out. Because Jesus is referring to the Spirit of God as a helper. Now, is a helper, listen to me, is a helper in charge? If you're a carpenter and you have a carpenter's helper, he's the guy that gets the board. Am I right? He does what the master carpenter tells him to do. Right? "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I'm going to send him to you. Now, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, I got to tell y'all something. You know, I've been preaching for over 20 years, and sometimes there was a time in our life that we were doing 5 services a week, and I've preached a lot of messages. And I'm the kind of guy that has nothing organized, okay? Like, I preach a message, and then, you know, I write it all up, and it looks great, and then, it's on a little piece of paper or a napkin or like this morning on a folded-over sheet, you know, and then I just discard it or I put it in a pile. Like, I think I'm going to do something with it. You know, like maybe one day my wife will have to get all my memoirs and put them all together. And nobody can understand what I've written anyway. It's just my own little lingo going on here. But then I have times and periods of life that I decide I'm going to really get organized. And then I get books and, you know, like notebooks, and I write my messages up real in outline form and real good like that. And I happened to go back and found one the other day, and I was just reading, looking at what I used to preach. And I came across the message that I'm preaching this morning, like I preached it like 12 years ago. And I didn't even say the same thing 12 years ago, so I'm going to tell you today. And then I looked in my Bible that I'd written in an old one I had, and it had another different message in there. And what was funny is I looked at the first ones, and they were good. And I look at what I'm about to say here to you in just a minute, and I'm going to tell you what it is. You know what it is? Simple. And if I can say anything about my relationship with Jesus, it's gotten a whole lot simpler since I first got saved. Because we tend to make things too complicated. We tend to try to write and read in too much into what the Word says. First we have the ABCs of faith, then we have the 1-2-3s of faith, then we come back with the DE. XPX 293, you know, we'll just keep getting bigger, and then it's the 300s, and it just, you know, y'all with me? Trying to get us human beings to believe the very same thing that we started out trying to believe before, but we didn't really believe it, so we had to find another way to try to get us to believe it. Have y'all ever had a car that you know, is your car and it wouldn't start? Huh? Yeah, we all been there. And when you put the key in it and you had to say a prayer, "Oh God, let this thing start." All right? And you have that little bit of doubt within you. Or maybe you have a whole bunch of doubt. That it's not going to start, right? You don't have any confidence in it. And when it starts, you're like, but then the next time you go to start it, you're back at the same place again. Hello? But that shouldn't be the way our Christian faith should be. We shouldn't be having to go to the Lord in prayer. I hope it really works. And then, God, you got me through that. And then the next time we're challenged, we're like, it's going to work. Wouldn't it be great to just have an issue that rises in our life and you just say, Jesus, that'll take care of it. If you go through the New Testament and just look at the prayers Jesus prayed, not until you get to John 17 do you find that he prayed had any length to his prayers that he prayed. People came to him that needed healing, said, be healed. Right? Somebody comes up and says, Lord, can you do this? He says, well, according to your faith, be done to you. If I prayed like that, y'all be mad. If you came up here and said, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. I got this situation. It's really bad. It's hard, Lord. Help me. I said, okay, let me pray for you. According to your faith, be it done unto you. Pastor, don't pray like that. I want you to pray. I mean, I want you to pray heaven down. I heard a preacher, a great man of God, R.W. Shambach, was the first wild preacher I ever saw in my life. And he tells a story that one day a lady came down and said, Brother Shambach, pray for me that I want to be close to Jesus. I want to be so close to Jesus. He said, how close you want to be? I want to be as close to Jesus as I mean. He said, okay. So he laid hands and said, now, Father, I thank you right now just to kill this woman right here. She jumped back and said, what are you doing? Don't be praying. He said, well, you want to be close to Jesus? As close as you can get. You got to die and go to heaven. No, don't pray that prayer like that over me. He said, okay, when you come up here praying, pray, get some sense to what you want God to do for you. See, sometimes we don't think about what we're saying. Y'all with me? So look at this. John chapter 16. He said that all this is going to take place. All this is going to go. I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to go up there. And when I get there, I'm going to send him back. I'm going to send the helper to you. And verse 9 says, verse 8, he says, when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. He didn't say, and y'all just give me a little bit here. Let me finish. He didn't say, and he's going to convict them of drinking, dancing, and cussing. The three mortal sins of the Christian church. Are y'all with me? He said he was going to come and he was going to convict the world of sin. Then he stated what the sin was, that they didn't believe in him. We say, oh, that's so good, man. I'm not even a sinner then. Bless God, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, do you? Let me ask you, the last time a situation arised up in your life, country's coming out of me this morning. The last time a situation arose in your life, did you instantly walk in faith or in fear? If you walked in fear, oh God, I don't know how we're going to get out of this. Oh, what are we going to do? The reason why you had fear was you didn't have faith. The reason why you didn't have faith was you didn't believe Jesus would do it. You get to heaven, you get to before Jesus, you stand there and say, Lord, bless God, I'm thank you, man. I didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't cuss. He says, yeah, but you never did believe in me. You believed in me once for salvation, but you never did believe in me. Your life wasn't focused around me. Your life wasn't centered around me. I wasn't the answer to all your troubles in life. See, folks, what is he saying here? The sin is not believing in Jesus. Not having Him as the center of our life, to fix our marriages, to raise, help us raise our kids, to live with us every day, to be there for our, to be our financier, to be the Jesus that gets us through everything in life. See, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, is going to come. He's going to show you all the areas in your life that you're not believing. Let me ask you a question. Are you bold enough, and don't raise your hand now, and definitely don't religiously say, oh, yeah. Are you willing for the next 7 weeks to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal in your life every place that you're not trusting and believing in Jesus? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to come and challenge yourself that you're gonna say, Lord, I'm gonna spend the next 7 weeks before Pentecost Sunday asking the Holy Spirit to show me everywhere I'm not believing, and Lord, those places that He reveals to me, I'm gonna start building my faith in those areas so that I am gonna walk with You and be believing in You. You willing to do that? It's time for us to learn. It's time for us to grow. It's time for us to become the Christians that we're supposed to be, where we're Bible-believing Jesus Christians. Then when a situation rises up, you say, well, there's a bigger picture than this. Look at the next thing he said. He said, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Isn't that interesting? You know, we're supposed to do good things. Y'all with me? But it's supposed to come out of your nature, not your self-righteousness. You're supposed to do good. You're supposed to, on the inside of you, there's supposed to be God on the inside of you that makes you want to do good. Makes you want to help somebody. Makes you want to be a blessing. Makes you want to, do the right thing. You hearing me? Works is self-righteousness. Well, we need to go to church. You know, we need to get a gold star on my name. Well, I don't really want to go do that, but I'm going to go do it because I know if I do it, then, you know, God will be happy with me. Folks, that's self-righteousness. We're supposed to want to do good, but it's supposed to emulate from our heart. It's supposed to come pouring forth from our heart. Because it's just the nature on the inside of us, because we've been changed to be more like Jesus, because we're the temple of the living God, and we want to do good because we want to do good. Not because we think we need to do good in order to get some brownie points. He says the Holy Ghost, the Helper, is going to come to you and show you the places in life that you're walking in works, not really walking in true righteousness, where there's only one way you can be truly righteous. That is by the blood of Jesus washed over your life. And you saying, Lord, I need help. I can't do it. I need You. I believe in You. I need Your righteousness. I need what You did on the cross to be standing for me. That's what the Helper, he said, was going to do. Pentecost Sunday, he's going to fall down, and he said, I'm going to come into the world, and I'm going to show everybody where they're not believing in Jesus, not trusting in Him, and then I'm going to show everybody that they got to have Him. Right? And then the third thing he said, and of judgment because the ruler of this world's judged. That the devil is defeated. Folks, I don't know how to tell you, Hollywood has got it wrong. There is not a battle between good and evil. God and the devil are not in a battle, and we don't know who's going to win. There is no battle. It's over with. He is defeated. Jesus defeated him. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and he arose from the grave. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. He is in charge. The devil is defeated, and there's not another battle. There's not a sucker punch that's going to come up. There's not another chance. There's not a something that just might happen, and the devil comes up and he wins. It's over. It's done. The devil can tempt you. The devil can scare you. The devil can deceive you. The devil can do all these things, but he can only do it if you give him any authority to do it. He's nothing but a bully with no power. You know, I believe that God, the Bible says He created us in our mother's womb, and I believe God inside of me was already doing things when I didn't even know about Jesus. I always had a desire on the inside of me to help the underdog. I always just had this in me. I wanted to help the underdog. I didn't always do everything right, and I didn't even do that, some of the things right. First grade, I remember it like it was yesterday. We're standing out, and the kids were playing around the side of the building there, and I walked around, and I'm in the first grade. I can remember this is the only real vivid memory, and my friends were playing with little toy airplanes, and the bully came up, and he pushed one of them down, and he took it, and I hit that kid square on the end of the nose. Got the airplane back, gave it to the boys, and blood was gushing, running everywhere out of this poor kid's nose. And they come out and just jerk me up and drag me down the hall and take me to the principal's office because it was the principal's son. Wrong person to hit in the end of the nose. And I never forget it, man. I was scared, and I don't know if I was crying or not, but I was scared, and principal brought me in there, and he's a big old guy, and of course, when you're in first grade, everybody seems big. He may not have been 5 foot tall, come to think about it. Everybody looks big when you're in the first grade, so I don't know how big he was. I thought he was big. He comes out, and he wants to know what happened, and I just told him the facts, and he just said, okay, let me go, and whipped his son. And I'm just telling you, church, the devil will come and steal everything in your life if you let him. But if you take a stand and say, no way, that's it. I'm making a stand. I believe in Jesus. Jesus is going to deliver me. You stand there and you say, man, I'll dot your I. Mess with me. I'm not putting up with that for a minute. I want to tell you something, you'll have victory. You'll have victory. But if you just let the devil run over you, he'll take everything. He'll have you over there doubting. He'll have you over there working in works. And he'll have you over there believing he's in charge. But you got a helper. Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to send down there to you to open up your mind and show you these things. He's going to be the helper that's going to be there and lead you through the scriptures and do anything in the world for you. He's your helper. He's your confidant. He's your consoler. He'll take you right through every situation in life and show you what's right and what's wrong. God will deliver you in anything. He'll deliver you in anything. Now, what I want to do is, ladies, can y'all go ahead and bring the communion down? I'm going to challenge you that in these next 7 weeks to do something that's out of the norm for you. I asked the guys to bring in, they have a case of these books in the bookstore. It's a book I wrote on the Holy Spirit. There's a case of it in there. If you're not a reader, listen, you don't read much, I challenge you to go pick up this book Matter of fact, I'm even going to make it, it's $5, and all the money goes to the orphanage. It's $5. You don't have $5 this book? Then go in there and tell the ladies in the bookstore, you don't have $5, pick the book up. If you'll read it. Listen, if you're not a reader, I challenge you to go get a book and read it. If you say, well, Pastor, I don't know, that book's a pretty big book. Well, then, hey, look at this. Here's a little bitty book. This is a book by Kenneth Hagin, Right and Wrong Thinking. It's a little bitty book. I challenge you, do something in these next 7 weeks that you have not been doing. I challenge you to read a book if you hadn't been reading a book. I challenge you to read the Gospels if you hadn't read the Gospels. I challenge you to pray longer than you've ever prayed. I challenge you to do something in these next 7 weeks and continue on to ask God by the power of His Spirit to continue to speak to you, to grow you, to help you, to reveal to you, I challenge you to be bold enough to stand before in your prayer closet before Jesus and say, Lord, show me where I'm wrong. I want to tell you something. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. I don't know if you're ready for it. But you know what? So what? Huh? It's time for us to grow up, to change. It's time for us to grab hold of the things of God. Time's now. Amen? So I challenge you with that. Books are in the bookstore. Whatever it is that you feel like God wants you to do, just do it. Just do it. Amen? 7 weeks to glory. 7 weeks to glory. Amen? Now put your Bibles up, if you would, and let's just have some prayer time here before we come to communion.